From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The most common thought associated with this text is that the resurrection is a statement concerning the efficacy of Christ's atoning work. C.E.B. Cranfield, in his commentary, states, "For what was necessitated by our sin was, in the first place, Christ's atoning death. And yet, had his death not been followed by his resurrection, it would not have been God's mighty deed for our justification. The resurrection proves or demonstrates that Christ's work was perfect, complete, and accepted by God."
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, "The Importance of the Resurrection in Christ's Saving Work." New Testament scholar I. Howard Marshall writes, "It is a remarkable fact that there are many monographs on the theology of the death of Christ, but very few by comparison on the theology of the resurrection. You can read about the historicity and evidences of Christ's resurrection, its significance to the future resurrection of believers, and its role in relation to living the Christian life. But very little has been written about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an aspect of his saving work. What role does the resurrection play in the comprehensive, complete work of salvation that Christ accomplished on our behalf?" The scripture text for today's message, Romans chapter 4 and verses 23 through 25. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace entitled, "The Importance of the Resurrection in Christ's Saving Work, Part 2.
Going to look at several texts addressing issues of the resurrection this morning and begin in Romans 4 verses 23 to 25. I'm speaking of Abraham believing God and it being reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." The death and resurrection of Christ are constitutive elements of the believer's justification. Christ's death and resurrection are inseparable in affecting salvation. How does Christ's resurrection save us in the final wrath of God? It assures us of our justification and forgiveness. It means that Christ's priesthood and his intercessory ministry for us is a permanent priesthood. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews, particularly in chapter 7, notes that the priests of the Old Testament were prevented from continuing because they died. But he has an indestructible priesthood in virtue of his ongoing life in which he intercedes for us and is there able to say this to the utmost or forever in Hebrews 7:25. This means that you can have confidence of being accepted by God both now and in the future. The wrath of God and condemnation is an utter impossibility for you if you're in Christ. Have you ever contemplated those last moments of your life? Perhaps you have been with loved ones as they departed from this world. And pastorally, there are numerous occasions where I've been right at the bedside of someone as they left this life. And perhaps you think about those experiences and you think, one day, I'm going to be the one lying there. And I'm going to be the one that's leading this world. And I'm going to be going into the presence of God. You ever thought about the end of your life like that? And perhaps at that moment thought about, how will I be accepted by God? And even for Christians, sometimes they struggle with the reality of that. And yet if you're in Christ, the sure promise is that if you're in Jesus, you are justified and you will enter into the presence of God as a beloved child. And remember that Jesus perfectly obeyed the law for you and took all the judgment and curse of the law for you. We often think about the death of Jesus as atoning work, but it's equally important to remember His active obedience, our preceptive obedience, where He kept the law for us. J. Gresham Machen was a major leader in the conservative reform movement in the 1920s and 1930s. At the age of 55, during a Christmas break, December 1936, Machen was invited to travel by train from Philadelphia to Bismarck in North Dakota to preach. And his friends on the faculty at Westminster knew that his health was frail, and they strongly urged him not to take that particular journey. He wouldn't listen to them. He was determined to go there to preach. Got on the train. He traveled all the way to North Dakota. When he arrived there, he became ill with pneumonia and an illness that proved to be fatal. He died on January 1st, 1937, at 7:30 in the evening. But before he died, he wrote a telegram, the last thing he ever wrote, to his good friend and fellow faculty member, John Murray. Machen knew he was dying when he composed the telegram to Murray, and his last testimony, his last words were, "John, I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Jesus. Stop. No hope without it." On his deathbed, Machen was thinking of the perfect obedience of Jesus and the fact that he was justified before God by the imputation of that righteousness to him. R.C. Sproul comments on these types of things. He said, "It's one thing to study theology in the abstract, but to find joy in the perfect active obedience of Jesus when the end of your life comes is the mark of a true saint." We also see that Christ's resurrection is a basis of the eschatological new creation. And that term eschatological comes from the two Greek words eschatos, their last, and of course logos, or where we get ologies and so on. And it is usually looked at as the study of the last things. The new creation, the eschatological new creation, the final consummation of all things, and the new heavens and the new earth. First, we see that Christ's resurrection is a basis of our regeneration in terms of our new life in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives that very important statement about our condition in sin in verses 1 through 3, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." There was our condition of spiritual lifelessness before God. It doesn't say we were just affected by sin or influenced by sin or had some sickness in sin, but we were dead. Verse 4 mentions God as the divine initiator of our salvation, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We were dead in sin and we are made alive together with Christ. Of course, here we see God acting first in our salvation. He is the divine initiator of our salvation. We are made spiritually alive through our spiritual union with Christ in His resurrection. And this spiritual union is emphasized in verses 6 and 7. "And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. Again, we are raised up with Him in spiritual union with Him in His heavenly reign. P.T. O'Brien comments that at the very time when we were spiritually dead, God made us alive with Christ. Paul's readers have come to life with Christ, who was dead and rose again. Their new life, then, is a sharing in the new life which he received when he rose from the dead. It is only in union with him that death is vanquished and new life, an integral part of God's new creation, is received. We see a similar idea in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing about our regeneration, our being born again. He ties it to the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The Father causes us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Robert Peterson comments that it is Christ's resurrection that unleashes divine power that causes our regeneration to new life. His resurrected life is the source of the eternal life that the Spirit applies to us now according to the Father's gracious plans. Second, Christ's resurrection guarantees and causes our future resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is speaking of the resurrection of Jesus, as well as our future resurrection, in verses 20 to 22, he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming." Jesus being the first fruits means that there are more to come. Paul contrasts the two Adams. The first Adam brought death. The death and resurrection of the second Adam, Christ, brings life and the resurrection to his people, all who are in spiritual union with him. Gordon Fee makes a good statement on this. He said, "Paul means that those who are in Christ, those who have entered the new humanity through grace by means of this death and resurrection, will just as certainly be made alive. They'll be raised from the dead in the shared life of the risen one. Thus, Christ is the first fruits. He is the pledge that all who are his will be raised from the dead. The inevitable process of death begun in Adam will be reversed by the equally inevitable process of bringing to life begun in Christ." And third, Jesus' resurrection is also connected to a cosmic renewal of all things in the inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth. Look in the book of Revelation, at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. In the midst of the various letters that Jesus sent to the seven churches in Asia Minor, the last one to the church at Laodicea begins, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this." And then there is, of course, the letter that's written to the church at Laodicea. Jesus refers to himself as the beginning of God's creation. Many interpreters understand this in the sense that Christ was the Father's agent in the creation of the heavens and the earth. And other scriptures do speak about that idea. And that is certainly a legitimate possibility in terms of the meaning of this verse. However, G.K. Beale in his commentary on Revelation makes a very convincing case that this is a reference to the new creation. And there are several lines of the argument that he presents, and I think they're very good ones. First, the word Amen in Revelation 3:14 refers back to a very similar statement in Isaiah 65:16. And keep your finger in Revelation and look back at Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, 16, because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from thy sight. Goes on in verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. In Isaiah 65:16, there is a phrase, the God of truth. It literally is the God of Amen, or Amen in Hebrew, and could be understood by as a name, Amen, or truth. If that's the case, then Isaiah 65:16 and Revelation 3:14 are the only two verses in the Bible which use Amen as a name and associate that idea of truth with Jesus and Revelation and God Almighty in Isaiah 65:16, another good proof of the deity of Christ in connecting those two ideas. Isaiah 65:17 refers to the new heavens and the new earth. This connects Revelation 3:14 with the idea of a new creation and Jesus being the instigator of a new creation. Second, in Revelation 3:14, there is a statement of him being the faithful and true witness. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. That also connects Revelation 3:14 with Revelation 1:5, where witness refers to Jesus. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The term witness is used five times in the book of Revelation. Three of those uses refer to martyrs or human witnesses to Jesus in Revelation 2:13, 11:3, and 17:6. Only in Revelation 1:5 and 3:14 does the term witness refer to Jesus. Again, this connects the two concepts or two verses together. Revelation 1:5 does not refer to the original creation, but to Christ's death, resurrection, and present kingly rule. This would imply that Revelation 3:14 deals with Christ's work of redemption as well, looking not to the past in the original creation, but toward the future in the eschatological creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Third, the expression in Revelation 1:5, the firstborn of the dead, takes us back to a similar phraseology in Colossians 1:18. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. Exact same phraseology used. In Colossians 1, the immediate preceding context does not speak of original creation, but of the church, a part of God's new creation. Therefore, Revelation 3:14, I think, is best understood as pointing toward Jesus and his death and resurrection as the one who inaugurates a new creation, a redeemed people in the new covenant, looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in the final consummation of God's plan of salvation. The firstborn of the dead is the beginning of the new creation. And there is an already and a not yet aspect of this. Right now, Jesus is risen and is reigning. He is the first fruits, and we are in union with him. Being the first fruits means that we will be following in our resurrection. The crucified and resurrected Christ has begun a new age. We have entered into the eschatological age, but it's not consummated yet. He gives us eternal life now in our regeneration and in our justification. But we await the consummation of our redemption of all that's been accomplished in Christ on that final day. One day our bodies will be raised when Jesus comes again, are transformed if we're alive at that time. And one of the fruits of his death and resurrection is the new heavens and the new earth. Talking about the already and the not yet idea, Oscar Kuhlman used a D-Day illustration. He said that everything that pertained to the consummation of the kingdom of God was accomplished during the ministry of Jesus. It was like D-Day on June 6th, 1944, when D-Day occurred. The war was effectively won, but a lot still had to take place. The landing was successful. There was almost a surety that Germany was defeated in World War II. However, a lot of things still happened. The fight across France, the Battle of the Bulge, those kind of things still occurred. However, the E-Day was assured, and it occurred. Right now, the war is won. Jesus has accomplished the work. But we look forward to that final day of victory. In Romans chapter 8, it's a great statement concerning this. In verses 18 to 25, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Notice he can't even compare them. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." His creation personified under the curse of the fall, under the corruption and entropy and all the things we see in death and chaos and destruction and creation, personified longing for redemption for that day when all of that curse and all that corruption will be done away with. Verse 23, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're justified before God. We belong to Him. We're adopted into His family. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, is at work in our lives. We know we are forgiven and under no condemnation in Christ. We have the assurance of Christ's comfort and care and the promises of God. All those things are true for us now. But our bodies are not redeemed yet. We still age. We still die. We look forward to the full manifestation of our adoption into God's family and the redemption of our bodies, and either the resurrection or the transformation of our bodies. Verse 24 and 25, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it." That's not an iffy hope, like you might hope your sports team wins a championship game. It is a sure expectation, a sure thing that will certainly take place, but we look forward to it. We don't have it yet. Again, if you're in Christ, He is the first fruits of our resurrection. You will follow. That is a sure reality for those in Jesus. And you can rest in that in your justification now, and you can rest as you look toward your future in eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the atoning death of Jesus, His perfect life, and His resurrection. We thank You that we are in union with Him, and that we look forward toward that day when the sin, the chaos, the destruction, the evil that surrounds us now will be gone. And there will be a new heavens, a new earth, with Your redeemed people in Your presence. Help us to have that vision in our thinking as we go through the daily struggles that we experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ plays an important, integral role in our justification and in the comprehensive, complete work of salvation that our Lord accomplished on our behalf. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Importance of the Resurrection in Christ's Saving Work. Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road. That's M-U-E-G-G-E, Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or give us a call, 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are also an excellent opportunity to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. Again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request The Importance of the Resurrection in Christ's Saving Work. Our address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we once again will declare the glory of God on God's Amazing Grace.